Welcome again to our Christmas Eve time here at Glenkirk. And our theme during this Advent season and into the Christmas season has been coming home for Christmas. But tonight we're going to talk about how on that first Christmas day, it was more like home coming to us. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, in the New Testament part of the Bible, there are four different biographies about the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of these four biographies of Jesus treats the Christmas story a little differently. Matthew's telling of the Christmas story focuses on how the birth of Jesus fulfilled all of the ancient Hebrew prophecies and predictions about the coming of the promised Messiah. Mark completely skips the Christmas story because he's so excited to get to the story of Jesus as an adult. Luke's telling of the story focuses on how Jesus is the Savior of the world, not just the people of Israel, but Lord of all the earth. And it's in Luke's account that we read about the angels singing and the shepherds coming to visit Jesus after his birth. But John's telling of the Christmas story is comprised to just one single sentence, one verse. Let me read it. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his home among us, and we have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. A single verse. The Word became flesh. John tells the Christmas story from heaven's perspective, from the vantage point of above, if you will. And in the first chapter of John's account, we learn that Jesus, the eternal Word of God, who has eternally existed as God, came into our world, was made flesh, and made his home among us. From heaven's perspective, Jesus brought home to us where we lived, so that when we look at Jesus, we see God's own glory. And when we encounter Jesus, we encounter God's own grace and God's own truth. When John says, "We have seen his glory," here, he's talking about himself and the other earliest apostles of Jesus, who were all eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. Those first apostles, like John, listened to Jesus' words. They watched what he did. They observed his way of life. They witnessed his death. They saw his resurrection. Some of them, like John, wrote down what they saw and what they heard. And in what they saw and what they heard, they encountered God's own presence. And they realized that to see Jesus was to see God. To know Jesus was to know God. To experience Jesus was to experience God. According to the Bible, this world was originally made to be our home. God made our world good and wonderful and beautiful, a place where we can be at home with each other, at home with God, at home with ourselves, and at home with the rest of the world. But because of sin, our own sin and the sins of others, this world became less and less like the home God created it and intended it to be. And although it's still good and beautiful and wonderful, sin entered in and spoiled God's good creation, making our world a place that's often dangerous and frightening, a place that's filled with injustice, brokenness, and hurt. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about back to the home that my mom grew up here in Southern California. It was a house that my grandparents bought back in the 1920s, before they had kids, and they lived there for nearly their entire lives. And I have so many fond memories when I was a child going to my grandparents' house with its vegetable garden and its peach tree in the backyard and its blackberry vines. I remember playing in the streets during the summer, long past sunset. But over the years, that neighborhood began to change. As poverty increased, as the city began to neglect that neighborhood, the crime rate went up. And my grandparents' neighborhood became a more and more dangerous place to visit. The house across the alley turned into a crack house. My father, grandfather, who passed away in 1983, and my grandmother lived into that house alone until the 1990s. And she finally moved out and moved in with my mom because of the frequent break-ins and vandalism. The last time I drove by that house, just a couple of years ago, just to see, it was a shell of the house it once was, neglected, a dead yard, the walls buckling, barely inhabitable. And I thought, that's what's happened to our world. Because of sin, our sin, other people's sin, all of us are culpable. And we try to make our little corner of our world feel safe and secure. We try to make our homes and our neighborhoods feel like home, and we work hard at it. And sometimes it works for a while, but inevitably, evil or injustice, broken relationships, hurt, death, shatter our illusion and remind us that this world is not all that it was originally intended to be. And we are homesick for that world that God originally intended, a place where relationships are reconciled, a place where death is conquered, a place of justice and healing and peace. But try as we might, we can't fix it. And so on that first Christmas, God brought home to us in the flesh. And I think that's really what John is saying in John 1:14. That God the Son took on flesh to make his home among us, to reflect and communicate what home is supposed to be like, to show us God's original intention for our world. So that when our illusions of safety and security that we desperately build around us, when they begin to crumble and we see ourselves as we truly are, exposed, afraid, and lost, in Jesus we can find home. We can find God. Let me give you an analogy, and it's kind of a long story for my personal life, but I think it fits. One of my four sons served for 6 years in the United States Navy. He shipped out when he was 18 years old. He was stationed in San Diego, a pretty cushy place to be stationed. But 4 years into his service, his ship was deployed to the Persian Gulf. His ship was part of a carrier group that was carrying out missions against ISIS in Iraq and Syria. And for 9 months, he was deployed. And as you can imagine, as a parent, I was proud, but I was also worried about him a lot during those 9 months. Even though he was a sailor at sea and relatively safe, he was still in a combat zone. And so I'd spent a lot of time praying for him. We'd write emails back to back. We occasionally, a couple of times, talked on the phone. But he was thousands of miles from home, far away from his friends, from his family, from the way of life that he knew growing up. And living on a Navy ship is a different way of living than living at home. Living in a berthing compartment on a rack four bunks high, with each bunk just 70 inches long and 30 inches wide. And in that bunk and a small locker, you put everything that you have. Life at sea was filled with the constant motions of the ocean, the training drills, the refueling at sea, the constant danger. And to say that he was homesick at times would be an understatement. He missed his friends, even missed his family. The way of life he'd known, he missed before he shipped out. And for 9 months, he lived that way. But then, as his deployment came to an end, his ship left the Persian Gulf. And the Navy does this thing called a Tiger Cruise, where family members of sailors can fly to Hawaii and meet their sailor ship coming back from deployment in the Persian Gulf, and then live aboard that ship for the 6-day journey from Hawaii into San Diego. And so his mom, one of his brothers, and I flew to Hawaii to meet him and participate in this Tiger Cruise. And I'll never forget the moment that I saw him after 9 months of separation and the emotions that I felt. We spent the night in Honolulu, and then the next morning we boarded his ship. And we lived aboard that ship for 6 days as we traveled from Hawaii to San Diego. For 6 days, all we could see was the Pacific Ocean in every direction we looked. This is a picture I took at sunset on one of those days. For 6 days, I slept in the same rack bunk stacked four high in the berthing area, sleeping in an area roughly the size of a coffin complete with panic attacks. We ate the same food. We experienced the same constant rocking of the sea in the midst of his homesickness. We, his mom, his brother, and I came to him. We were home in the flesh, even though he was still at sea. We were a foretaste of what he would eventually experience when he finally finished his deployment, arrived in San Diego, and came home to a party with all of his friends and his family, a celebration. We were a foretaste of that. We were home in the flesh. We finally came into port in San Diego. This picture of us coming into Coronado as we came in. The Tiger Cruise was an amazing experience for me as a parent. Even though I had the panic attack sleeping in that tiny little bunk. But I've thought often about what a compelling image this experience is of what we read here in John chapter 1, verse 14. Because it's as if our entire world is at sea, not on deployment, not on a mission, but adrift, far away from all that God intended it to be. But Jesus comes to us in that condition, lost and adrift, and makes his home among us, home in the flesh, and that by trusting in him, believing him, following him, we experience a foretaste of the celebration of home, and he is the one who leads us there. Our theme for this Christmas season has been coming home for Christmas, but in many ways, Christmas was about home coming to us. The Word became flesh and made his home among us so that we could see God's glory and we could experience his grace and his truth. And so as you celebrate Christmas with your friends and your family tonight and tomorrow and maybe into the next week or so, my prayer is that you would encounter this same Christ of Christmas. And maybe you're here tonight and your world feels adrift at sea. And it's time to come home. Or maybe you've been very effective at building the illusion of security around yourself and your family, but you know in your heart of hearts that it's an illusion, that it's a house of cards that could come down easily. And I've got good news for all of us tonight. Christ came to us to be home in the flesh. And it's never too late and always a good time to welcome him into our hearts to find home. You know, Glenkirk is filled with people who have found their home in the Christ child. See, Jesus wasn't just born in Bethlehem in a manger. He grew up and he lived a perfect life, a life of compassion and grace, a life of justice and love. He died a sacrificial death for our sins, and he conquered death by rising from the dead on the third day. And by doing what no one else could do, Jesus could bring us home, could rescue us no matter how far adrift we are. Here at Glenkirk, we're people who don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the answers to everything. We're just ordinary people who make mistakes and lose our way at times. But we're people who've encountered the Christ of Christmas, who are walking with him, trusting him, following him, and letting us lead him lead us home. And we hope you find that as well. We hope that you encounter the same Christ so that you might experience God's glory and find his grace and his truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Christmas. And we thank you for this ability that we have to come and to celebrate the arrival of Christ into our world, because this is about him, it's not about us. Father, thank you for those who are here tonight, Lord. And though our world is a dark, adrift place at times, thank you that you come to us. And Father, for those who are here tonight who may be feeling adrift, thank you that through a simple prayer that they can turn to you and experience your presence. God, we worship you, we love you, and we praise you. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. I want to invite you to come back on for our regular Sunday services, which are at 9, 10:45, and 5 p.m. And I invite you to come back starting on January 6th for our Joy series. What we're going to do now is we're going to sing a final song, and immediately after that song, we're going to be dismissed, and we're going to actually finish our service out on the courtyard area. And so as we finish this song, immediately afterwards, you'll go out the doors and you'll receive a candle, and we'll light the candles and we'll sing Silent Night. And that's how we'll conclude our time tonight.